Isaiah chapter 9, I suspect we all know this by memory, but we'll read it and consider at least part of it briefly this morning. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. I'll read verse 7 too, even though we will not consider it, but it's important to bear it in mind. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. As I've repeated a number of times earlier, Isaiah lived and prophesied 700 years before Christ. And when we read chapter 8, Isaiah is prophesying in very drastic times. In fact, Isaiah is told to prophesy about great judgment to come upon Israel because of their disobedience. But then, as we come to chapter 9, after Isaiah was instructed to speak and to warn and to proclaim the judgment to come, and that's always the case throughout the Bible, speaks beginning at chapter 9 about the great hope that the people of God have in the one who is coming. So there is a prophecy about the judgment and the punishment and the darkness that is going to descend upon Israel. But that's not going to be the last word. There is going to be a Savior. The Bible, as we often should note, is a real book. In other words, it deals with reality. It's not pop psychology. It's not positivism. It's not encouragement without basis in reality. It tells us about the difficulties in the world as it is, and even in the Church of God. And so he speaks about salvation that is needed by the hand of God for man, even from among the chosen people of God, and of course for the whole world. And here we are told a number of things about this coming child. The very first two specifications are very startling if we think about it. Look what the prophet says. For unto us a child is born. There is going to be the birth of a child. By the way, this is a prophetic device that often what is to come in the future, a prophet will state in the past or in the present. That's breaking the rules of grammar, but not breaking the rule of theology. Because what is being spoken by the Spirit of God through the instrumentality of Isaiah the prophet, though it is going to be 700 years in the future, and actually it has implications for the rest of history and eternity, even in these two verses, way into the future, it is so certain that it is spoken of as if it's done. And that's why we are told, a child is born and a son is given. Now here again, not the interesting difference. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, every word and iota of the Bible is inspired. It's not simply putting poetic words together for the sake of filling up the page. A child is born and a son is given. Why is it that a child is born? Because the second person of the Trinity was going to be born as a man, as a child. A birth is required. He adds humanity to himself, not in the fullness of a manhood like Adam was created, but he would be born as a child. That's a unique characteristic and work that takes place only in the second person of the Trinity. He's always existed as the divine one, but now he's going to be born as a child. But notice, for unto us a son is given. A son is not born. Why? Because he's eternally God the Son. He's given to us. He's not born. He's born as a child. You see the precision of the scriptures. And then we are told that the government will be on his shoulder. And what we want to do is consider these names. Probably the first set of names in some detail and the rest as rapidly as we can. Now we have this name foretold, or these names, they are titles. Remember, his name is Jesus, which is in Hebrew Jehoshua. In other words, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is the Greek version of it. These are his titles. And what we have here is, in my translation, Wonderful, comma, and Counselor, comma. Now you understand, of course, that comma is not in the original. That's put together by the English translators. And it's not entirely wrong, because you remember when Jehovah appears to Manoah, Samson's parents, he says that his name is Wonderful. So that is one of the titles of God. But if you read the whole of verse 6, you'll notice a pattern. Let me read it again. And the pattern is this. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. They're all in pairs. So here the Wonderful, even though his name is Wonderful according to the scriptures, here Wonderful is an adjective that describes his counsel. So let's take it as the two words being together, Wonderful Counselor. Now what does that mean? Well, here it means supernatural wisdom. Wisdom from above. Wisdom that will cause wonder and amazement regarding the things he has to say. It is beyond the conception and the ability of mankind to find out, let alone comprehend. Remember what we've said repeatedly. There's such a thing as true truth and exhaustive truth. None of us are capable of, nor will we ever be capable of, exhaustive truth. Only the infinite God is capable of exhaustive truth. Of course, in heaven, our capacities will be enlarged, or on earth, because the new heavens and the new earth will be enlarged, and we will grow in the knowledge of God, but it will never be exhausted. But there is such a thing as true truth. And God, who is going to take upon himself humanity, is going to speak wondrous truths. He's not only going to speak wondrous truths, he's going to counsel. Now these days, you know, we live in an age of psychology and psychologists and psychiatrists, and many of them do good work. Some of them do terrible work, like in every profession, but perhaps more so in that one profession, but many of them do good work. And we know what it means to go to a counselor. We may not have been to, I've never been to one, but we've received counsel. I've read many books. It used to be a hobby of mine in my teens to read books on psychology. But there are many who practice this. Why? Because people need counsel. The presidents and queens need counsel. And none of us can live by our own intellect. Nor can we live just by the collective gathering of the wisdom of the ages. We need counsel. And what does a counselor do? A counselor not only gives counsel, he begins to analyze us. The counselor needs to know us. And what exactly is our balance and our temperament and our background and our experience and so on. And of course, you remember the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ as the Word, the eternal Logos. Now, why is he given that name? Well, what does a word do? A word is a freight or a carrier of intelligent meaning. It's another way of saying that he's the eternal wisdom. He expresses wisdom, that which concerns eternity and things that we cannot comprehend. They're not simply words put together. I mean, these days people give euphonic names to children. Where I come from, in the south of India, especially in Kerala, they give ridiculously silly names. I've got many cousins like this. They give silly names to them. They add the first syllables of the father and mother and just put a name, and they add a Y at the end. Everybody's name in Kerala, almost everybody ends with a Y because they like the sound of it. That's not how the Bible names people, or biblical people name their children. That is in the scriptures. So this wonderful counselor is a name full of comfort and hope for us. And when he comes, you remember how the men who were sent to arrest him says, they come back empty-handed. And they say, why did you not arrest him? And they say, no man spoke like this man. No man speaks like this man. And the Lord Jesus, picking up on the rest of the scriptures, because that's his word, gives wonderful counsel about the most crucial things. See, life does not consist of merely advanced technology or medicine or internet or comfort of living. I mean, all these things are given to us, but they are secondary matters. What does life consist of? Well, the Lord Jesus says the most important thing about life is the relationship and the state of our soul as it stands with God. And some of the greatest words ever spoken: what will profit a man if he gains the whole world, very successful, but lose his soul? The soul is our inner being, and it has the stamp of God on it. That's what it means to say that man was created in the image of God. A dog or an animal does not sit around, or other life forms, trees, and because they are far inferior life forms, do not sit around and think about right and wrong. They do not think about infinity. Why do mathematicians and others speak about infinity? Because man, though limited, finite, has the capacity to understand that there is something beyond the finite. And so he speaks about his soul, and he speaks about his relationship to God. And so the Lord Jesus says, what good is it if you lose your own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In John chapter 6 and verse 27, this is what the Lord Jesus says. Here's supernatural wisdom and counsel for all of mankind. Do not labor for the food that perishes, because that's just a summary of everything we strive after. Food, clothes, all the material things. It also includes intellectual pursuits. There's nothing wrong with all those. They're all given to us by God. Some have more of it, some have very little of it. But what the Lord Jesus means here is, do not labor primarily and most importantly for these things. For these things perish. And then he says, but labor for the food that endures to everlasting life. And how are you supposed to get it? But this is what the Lord Jesus says. John 6, 27. Which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on it. How do you get it? You ask him. And you believe his word. Put your trust in him. This is eternal wisdom. You won't have this written up today, even on this day, in the newspapers. They'll talk about Christmas trees and whatever else, gifts. Or even reduce it to Christmas is all about family. No, no, Christmas is about Christ, the eternal Son of God. It's good to gather with the family, but that's not the primary thing why Christ came. He came to give us eternal life by the forgiveness of our sins. No university or academician can tell us about these things. Why? Because they are people just like us. They do not know about heaven, the Godhead. We cannot enter into the eternal heavens and find out about God. First of all, we cannot enter there, but even if we enter, we do not have the capacity to understand. Therefore, God gives us his word about life and eternity, and so we must come to him. If I forget, before I forget, for those of you who do not know, Melvin had a bad fall last Sunday on the ice and hurt his back quite severely. He's been very poorly, so pray for him. I was surprised to see him this morning. But secondly, about righteousness and salvation. See, man has lived with the dilemma of sin and the curse of sin. Not simply what's outside. We all speak about Hitler and the evils of war and so on. I guess we speak about the things that are going on today, or gross sins that are committed by evil people. But you see, we have a dilemma within ourselves, because the root of anger and hatred and envy dwells within us, and lust, an overwhelming desire to possess something that belongs to someone else. We lust after people and goods and position and status. So important, isn't it? It's one of the first things that come around among non-thinking people, even Christians. What do you do? So that we might make a socio-economic judgment about them. And so we live with this, and we have no real solution to it. Do you think we have any solution to it? Has riches in the West ever solved the problem of sin and wickedness and evil? Has education solved it? He said, well, not all people are educated. Well, what about the people who are educated? Germany was the most advanced and intellectual and educated society before the Second World War. And if we look at the echelons of the highest and the most educated people in the world today, some of the worst criminals come from them. And that's why the Bible says, none of us, that is none of mankind, can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for his soul. Psalm 49. But the Lord Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Wonderful counselor that only he can give. He spoke about himself and he spoke about God and he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. I am is a variation. It's not a variation. It's a translation of the name, the personal name of Jehovah, Yahweh. I am that I am, the eternal one. It says, I am the way. Not that I will show you the way. And many religious leaders tell us that they can show us the way. It says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This is his counsel. And it's wonderful and it's supernatural because no man speak like this man. And we must receive his counsel. We must humble ourselves before him. And today the real question is, have we received him as our Savior? Have we received his counsel? He said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he's speaking to his disciples. In other words, we must, first of all, his counsel is that we must first of all deal with our standing before the eternal God. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And what is the gift of God? God grants us repentance. We must ask him for it. And we must seek his help to repent. And we must actually repent. Our repentance is never perfect. It doesn't have merit for salvation. But it's the means with which to come to him. And so this morning, may the Lord help us to remember that no one has wisdom apart from God himself, that will deal with the matters of the soul, matters of eternity, our destiny, our origin. And no one has wisdom regarding sin and salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus at the end of the Sermon on the Mount says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he will be likened to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. Otherwise, we're simply building on sand. Looks wonderful, maybe even better on the outside is the what? Is the foolish man's house. It's far more glorious in many ways. Great intellects, great achievements, great riches. By and large, there are some of God's people who've had great riches, but by and large, the worldling's outward construction of his life looks wonderful. Then there will be the judgment, the storm, the rain, the wind. And that day we'll discover whose counsel we have paid attention to. Who do we trust in? Do we trust in our own judgment? And people often say, I don't believe it. I think what you think, as opposed to what the Lord declares, is that going to be what we are going to base our life on? Or we might say, well, the world's great intellect. Well, who? world's great intellects are also mere human beings. And of course, some of the greatest of the world's intellects have trusted and bowed before the eternal King and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not trust ourselves, no more give heed ultimately in the matters of sin and salvation, of origin and destiny and the meaning of life, to the wonderful Counselor alone. Let me quickly say one or two words about the other names. Mighty God. This is speaking about his omnipotence. It's interesting, isn't it? There is the doctrine of the humanity and the divinity of Christ. There, 700 years before Christ was ever born. But mighty God also speaks about omnipotent power. It's a reflection of Genesis 1. But there is also the pointing to the fact that he is a God who has the power to conquer all, including sin and death and injustice. That is what he's going to accomplish on the day of his return in totality. But in the meantime, he is almighty. He's born a child, seen often as the Palestinian carpenter who said some wise things, but he is mighty God. Remember, the Bible tells us Jehovah is a man of war. Exodus 15:3. Jehovah is his name. Or as another translation puts it, Jehovah is a warrior. He's not a warrior without power, but he has almighty power. And that is spoken in the context of the deliverance of the children of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And Egypt was the mightiest empire of its day and one of the greatest empires that ever existed in human history. But the Lord broke them down because of his mighty power. And he brought peace to his people. And so he's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. Again, that can be translated Father of eternity. In other words, not only one who is existent, as he himself declares, the Alpha and the Omega, but he's the creator of eternity. We mustn't confuse ourselves thinking that God lives in eternity. We live in time, space, history. No, God is contingent upon nothing. Everything is contingent and exists in him. He is the Father of eternity. He is the eternal Father. He gives birth to eternity and sustains it. And then the Prince of Peace. Well, God brings first of all peace with himself through Christ. We are at enmity with God, we are not in him. But through the blood of his cross and his resurrection, he gives us peace with himself. By simple faith, we trust him as we would trust a good friend or a father or a mother. If a good friend tells you, if you are short of money, ask me, and you know he has the resources, you would trust him. Why would we not trust the eternal God who's created the universe and holds it and sustains it and sent his only begotten Son into the world? So peace with God. And then there's the peace of God. And it comes from him. As the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing. We all get anxious from time to time. Some of us are not happy unless we start worrying. We worry about everything. But of course, there he's speaking about being arrested and paralyzed by fear. By the way, it's not normal not to be anxious. And we should not be arrested and paralyzed by it and get into the vortex of anxiety. So what are we to do? In all things, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And we must give thanks in the first place because he's our God. He's Almighty God. All power and sovereignty belongs to him alone. He will bring about peace out of our chaos and difficulty, often through it. He says, if you do that, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, we must take ourselves in hand and say, I'm not going to worry about it. That's not to say we should not do what we can do and should do. But we mustn't constantly be caught in the psyche of worry and fretting and anxiety. So, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And says, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. In other words, supernatural peace. You won't be able to explain why you have a calm. Just like wonderful counselor, supernatural counsel. Here we have supernatural peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. And then finally, he will usher in the kingdom of peace. How is he going to do that? By destroying his enemies. Read Revelation. Chapters 1 to the very end, 22. He comes riding on a horse. Remember, as we have often said, he's not merely the lamb. We reduce him to the lamb. We reduce him to a child. But he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. And it is by the destruction of the prince of darkness and his followers, and all those who are given over to him, which is humanity, he will bring about ultimate and complete peace. There will be no more defilement. And so, as we come this morning, may we remember him as he is named and titled in the scriptures. Someone who was God the Son, who is God the Son, who was born as a child. His wonderful counselor, mighty God, Father of eternity, or everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Let me make one more comment on verse 7. On the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of Jehovah of hosts will perform this. There again, the family of David. Remember when he came on the earth, many of those blind and poor beggars called him what? Son of David. They knew the scriptures. They knew that this was the Messiah, the Son of David. The thinking of Isaiah and 2 Samuel 7, the eternal covenant that God made with David and his family. But notice what verse 7 is saying of the increase of his kingdom. See, we look at Britain, we look at our own churches, and by and large, Christianity is diminishing. But it's not diminishing throughout the world. It's increasing. In the hundreds of millions, there are people from the East and from the West, from every kind of civilization, from poor tribes to the most wealthy nations, among white and black and Chinese and Indians, his kingdom is increasing. That was prophesied 2,700 years ago when Israel was at its lowest ebb. But today, the true spiritual children of Israel, children of Abraham by faith, are governed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father. Well, may the Lord help us to trust him and to rejoice in him and to live life under him until we are ushered into the perfection of his kingdom. Amen and amen. Let's sing in response hymn number 142. My song shall bless the Lord of all, my praise shall climb to his abode. Thee, Saviour, by thy name I call, the great supreme, the mighty God. Thank you. in standing if you're able, and close in prayer. Eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love with which you have loved us, that you would send your eternal Son into this world. Mighty God, Father of eternity, wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Lord, we do receive him for ourselves as our Savior. We trust in his cross-bearing and dying upon the cross in our place. And just as he prophesied in the Holy Scriptures, for centuries prophesied, he rose again on the third day for our justification. Help us to receive it through faith, humbly, and receive your wonderful counsel, that our lives may not be shattered like the building of the house of the fool on the sand of his own opinion and that of the world's popularity. So, Lord, help us to build on the rock, on Jesus the Christ, Jehoshua, Jehovah Savior, as the hymn writer says, of all the crowns Jehovah wears, salvation is his dearest claim and the most glorious work. Help us, from the youngest to the oldest, to receive his counsel and be saved. Bless this day to us. And we pray that the blessing and the peace and the grace of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be with us savingly, both now and forevermore. Amen.